1 John chapter 2. If you would, go back to chapter 15. Go to chapter 15. You're like, Pastor Paul, we covered it. I know, but it just feels like there's much to delve into this. Can I go back to, would you allow me to go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15? It's so important that we cover this again. There's so much to just glean from these verses. I'm not going to go into it as heavy as we did last week, but I just think we should start here again. So please be patient with me. I just really feel this is where the Lord wants us to start again, to remind us, to exhort us, to encourage us to follow what it says here in 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. And he says here, right away, we're going to get right to the heart of it, right? Let's just get right to it. Throw the dart right into the bullseye, okay? The bullseye of our hearts, the thing that's going on in mankind's heart. This is what happens when man rejects God over and over again. They do this in verse 15, but God says, don't do this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. John's not talking about physical creation. He's not talking about the physical creation. John here, he's talking about taking part or agreeing with the sinful worldly system. Taking part or agreeing with sinful lifestyles. Taking part or agreeing with sinful ideas of humanity. And we get that idea in Romans chapter 1. All of those things are in rebellion against God. Remember that God loves his people, though, not their sin. John 3:16. Continuing on, look at these verses. This gets right to the point, right? Point blank, it's just right there. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world's sinful system, if you love or take part with sinful lifestyles, take part or agree with sinful ideas of humanity, then it says here, according to God, that the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. You cannot love both. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then verse 16, God tells us what characterizes this world. What are the characteristics of loving this world? What characterizes this world? What is it, folks? For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We had an example of that as we talked about last week, Adam and Eve. Eve, when she seen the fruit, it was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are all part, I'm going to say this word, because this is so important in today's society. There are many Christians walking around today that are still living selfishly. Christ is our example. Christ is selfless. He is not selfish. I don't want to say I apologize, I'm sorry, but I guess I say that in this way. There are people out there who desire to love Christ. There are people out there who want to know God. Yet there's been a misrepresentations by Christians who say they love God and then live a selfish life. Therefore, they've misrepresented Christ, and the person that's looking after Christ goes, looking for God, sees those that have said, I'm a Christian, and yet I'm living a selfish life. Then they go, I don't want a part of that. If this is what Christianity is, I don't want that. And then they end up going somewhere else. My heart breaks. I'm not looking at anybody here. Please don't take it as I'm pointing out to anyone here in particular, but I'm not. But my heart breaks because I was one of them. I would say I was a Christian, but I was living a sinful lifestyle. And so many people that I might have misled, I am so sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. But thank God he's so forgiving. Thank God he's so merciful that he picked me up, he forgave me, and then he taught me his ways. And I love him for that. I love him so much. I love him. Listen. These are all part of selfishness. Self is marked by selfishness. I want the best for me. It's marked by self-centeredness. It is marked by self-will. Interesting, folks. Listen to this. Spell self backwards and add the letter H, and you have a companion word for self. And that word is? And the word flesh and self in the New Testament can almost be used interchangeably. And Paul the Apostle spoke a lot about the flesh, the mind of the flesh, and he told us that it could not please God. It was not subject to the law of God. It was actually opposed to God. It is at enmity with God. The self-life is opposed to God. The self-centered life is opposed to the Christ-centered life. Some of the characteristics of the self-life is that it covets praise. Always looking for praise to be heaped upon them. The self-life is impressed with its own importance. And it also desires that others should be equally impressed. Self-life is fond of mirrors, especially magnifying mirrors. In today's world, the self-life is fond of selfies, especially of self. The self-life seeks recognition. It wants to be heard. The self-life hates criticism. It's very sensitive, and it is readily hurt. The self-life remembers grievances years after they happen. And the self-life is in constant fear of what others may think about it or what they may be saying about it. Self-life is assertive. It loves to have its own way. And it has an insatiable appetite and grows thirstier upon that which it drinks. That is what is ruling you. That is what is ruling you. That is what is ruling you if you are not ruled by Jesus Christ. You see, man has either one of two masters, either master by himself or mastered by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said the pathway to power was denying self and following him. A new center of my life. I've got to deny self, and I've got to say, yes, Jesus. And the only way I can be free from that vice grip that self has upon me is to yield my life completely and totally to Jesus Christ. You really cannot have a compromise between the two. There's no half of self and half of the Lord. You cannot serve the self-life and Jesus Christ. See, you no longer are living on that plane of, well, what can it hurt? I don't see that it can do any harm. What's wrong with doing this? That doesn't become the governing issue anymore. The governing issue now is, would this please the Lord? Would this please the Lord? Would he be happy with this? Too many people are trying to drive a fine line between what is right for me to do as a child of God and what is wrong for me? And so many times I hear the questions, is it wrong for a Christian to do this? And is it wrong for a Christian to do that? You may be able to prove that something isn't wrong, but that isn't the issue. That is not the issue. When you really have surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ, the issue is, would he be pleased with me doing this? Now, you're coming to a fork in the road. And there are two paths that lead away from this fork. And you must take one of the two paths. The one is the path of the self-life governed and mastered by self. The other is the life that is governed and mastered by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if we would come after him, we must deny self. And that is done by the cross. By taking up the cross, bringing the self-life to the cross. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. The old self-life, bringing it to the cross, wrecking it to be dead. Oh, this pastor said, oh, I wish I could just once and for all get rid of the self-life. How many people here agree with that? Let's just get rid of it once and for all, please. I wish that I could just say, hey, it's dead. That's it. It's dead. It's all over and it'd be gone. But while on earth, that's not possible. And that's why it says, take up your cross daily. Daily. The word reckon is a word of faith. It's to account. And I am to account the old life, the self life, to be dead. And when it begins to make its demands, when it begins to express its hurts, its feelings, its grievances, I am to reckon that to be dead. I'm not to give heed to it. But in reckoning that to be dead, I'm also reckoning myself to be alive. And to God through Jesus Christ, but the cross is in there. You've got to take up the cross. You've heard me mention so many times the word surrender, right? And many of you, we've surrendered to Christ. We say that, surrender. You ever hear that? Surrender to Christ, surrender, surrender. It's like some people are like, what do you mean surrender? And then you get the idea of what surrender is. But can I say that? All of a sudden, this song was playing in my head. You know me and my cartoonish mind, right? All of a sudden, it's like that. What's that song? Love and marriage. Together like a horse and carriage. Okay, enough. Okay. Okay, right? Love and marriage, they say. It's a nice saying. Goes hand in hand. Listen, surrender. There's something else that goes hand in hand with surrender. It's on the other side of the coin. Surrender is one side of the coin. Mastery is on the other side of the coin. They go hand in hand. Mastery, right. You are to be mastered by Jesus Christ. Oh, a lot of people are saying, I don't like that word. Have you heard that? Today they want to take the word master out. That's why they don't call it a master bedroom, because it has a connotation of course, slavery, which I understand. But biblically speaking, from the word of God, God does not take out the word master. Why? Because it's a good thing when we are mastered by Jesus Christ. You cannot be surrendered and then not have God as your master. That doesn't make sense. There's two sides. They go hand in hand. Love and marriage, sure, you want to call it that. But surrender and God mastering you go hand in hand. They are not inseparable. But there are many Christians out there having that as separated. Oh yeah, I'm surrendered to God. And then they go live a selfish life. How is that possible? That shows you what sin and the flesh can do. It is ugly. It's not to be coddled with. You are to reckon it dead. Don't coddle it. We must allow Jesus Christ to master us. For all that is in the word, the lust of the flesh, back to 16, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. God will never influence us Remember this, God will never influence us with these three things, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is not of the Father. He'll never influence us with that. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 18, little children, it's the last hour. Knowing, and we talked about that last week, but knowing that Christ will come back at any moment should give us that sense of urgency. In not only studying his words, but an urgency to give out the word. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, that's with the big A, you notice that? He says that himself. John says that the Antichrist is coming. Seems to me that John believes in biblical prophecy, doesn't it? And that you notice that he says, as you have heard. What does that mean? Seems to me that he knew that his readers would know about biblical prophecy and know that there's a coming Antichrist. Is the Antichrist here today? No, thank you. He's not here. According to what we've even studied in the Bible, in the book of Daniel recently, right? We've studied this. The Antichrist is still to come in the future. What is this? Antichrist, with a big A. Antichrist that's still to come in the future? The Antichrist is coming. Anti means what? Against. Against. If I'm anti something, it means I'm against that thing. According to Scripture, there will be a Gentile Antichrist coming on the scene. A one world leader, or shall I say an evil dictator, that will come from obscurity, from a revived Roman Empire. This man, the Antichrist, energized by Satan himself, will come across as a man of peace who can bring about unity and stability. Especially after the massive disappearance of the Jesus followers. Glory to God. And the attempted destruction of Israel from Russia, Turkey, Iran, and a few other alliances. Do you know? Have you been reading the news? Russia and Iran are starting to make a little friendly pack. Gee, who told us this? Ezekiel 38. Book of Ezekiel talks about this. This is stuff, by the way, that when I'm talking about this, you have ready access to that in your own Bible. That way you know you can read it and say, okay, I'm not just making this up. It's in there. Now, this Antichrist, he's going to seemingly solve the problems in the Middle East. Boy, what's going on in the Middle East right now? But this Antichrist is going to seemingly solve the problems in the Middle East. He will also deceive who? The Jewish nation. Making all these promises to them, especially the reestablishment of their Jewish temple. Daniel 9:27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This covenant made between the Antichrist and Israel is what starts the seven-year tribulation, not the rapture. What's the purpose of the tribulation? Well, in Romans chapter 11, we get a glimpse of that. It is to deal with and to save Israel. And Isaiah chapter 13 tells us another purpose. If you want to go there, Isaiah 13, 9 to 13, or you can just listen to what I'm going to say, but please go there if you are able to. Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 13, this is another purpose of the tribulation. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Cruel. With both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of his fierce anger. This seven-year tribulation is in the coming future. God tells us that he is not finished with Israel, as many replacement theology churches would falsely believe. Israel has to be around in their own land. And who gave them that land? God. And we know that that already happened in 1948. Israel is not going anywhere, folks, because God tells us this yet-to-be-future tribulation must be fulfilled, this covenant between the Antichrist and Israel. Now, in the first half of the tribulation, the Jews will build a third temple and perform Jewish sacrifices again. In the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years, he breaks his promise with Israel. He stops all sacrifices and offerings, and an image of the Antichrist will be placed in the temple. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that this will happen. It's the abomination of desolation. The future Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, will set himself up as God to be worshipped and followed. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Towards the end of the tribulation, God will save the Jews and will fulfill the verse from Romans 11, 26, 27. And so all Israel will be saved. The one-third, as mentioned in Scripture. Remember, genuine believers of Jesus Christ will miss the coming future 7-year tribulation. We will either miss it by physical death and be immediately in the presence of the Lord, or believers will be caught up, raptured off the earth to meet Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4. We will be with Jesus in heaven, not to be a part of the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." By the way, just a reminder, don't confuse the rapture with the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are separate events. Going back to verse 18 now, 1 John 2. Even now, many, you notice that there's a letter change there? I mean, it's the same letter, but do you notice the one is big and one is small? Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Genuine Christians will not see the big A antichrist with a capital A, but what we have, or had, the first century Christians had seen, we still see today. And that is antichrist with a little A. We're getting previews of that, little snippets of what the main antichrist of the future will be. Except our antichrist, these little antichrist A's, will not be as dreadful as the future coming one. There are those who say that they are Christian, but believe in replacement theology. May I say that they are acting as a small A antichrist? Because God being done with Israel is anti-biblical. There are those that say they are Christian and yet have gone woke. May I say that they are acting as a small A antichrist, because that is anti-biblical. But I want us to remember, we are not to look for the antichrist, but for Jesus Christ. We are to not look for antichrist, but to focus on Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, "Then they went out from us, but they were not of us." Did you notice something about these little A antichrists? They once were in Christian communities. And then somehow pride got a hold of their life. And they started saying, "I don't agree with that, this or that." Why? Because they still had lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride. "I don't agree with that teaching. I don't agree with this. I agree with those that say, well, the reason that you're sinning, or the reason why you're not rich, can I tell you the reason why you're not rich? Can I tell you the reason why you're sick? Is because you have sin in your life." It's anti-biblical. I mean, yes, you could be possible. You could have sickness because of sin. But is that the only reason? No. No. So they were once with us. And it says here, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There are many out there that say they are Christian, but they're not real Christians. I just want to let everyone know, you know this, right? We can say things but not really mean it. We're pretty good at that as mankind.
I love you.
I don't want to go there. I went there too many times. Hey, listen, even in my own life, I'm sad to say, forgive. Not with my wife Gabriella right now. Back up here, folks. Come on. Talking before BC, before Christ, before my life in Christ. What's the definition of a pretender Christian? They live in sin. Maybe even secretly. Sin in their life doesn't bother them. He or she doesn't hate sin in the same way God does. Again, you know why I can say this? I'm glad. Because I were one of them, okay? I said I was a Christian, but I would repeat this same sinful habit over and over and over. I would tell people many moons ago, I'm a Christian. But then I would repeat and do this sinful habit over and over and over and over again. Yeah, once in a while it would bother me. And I would feel guilty and ashamed, and I would ask God for forgiveness. But then I would repeat the sinful habit again and again and again and again and again and again. Then all that changed by the grace of God. When God was finally on the throne of my life, instantly for me, I no longer had the desire to commit that addiction by the grace of God. That was for me. He healed me from that by the grace of God. All glory to God. God was on the throne of my life. You know what I mean by talking when I talk about the throne of my life? Here's the throne. Just giving you an example. One day, I was on the throne. This Bible represents Christ. It's just a representation. I want you to picture a circle that goes around this throne. And this was me. This is me on the throne of my life. Outside of that circle was Christ. Right here. So that's an unbeliever. You got that picture? Then one day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. You notice where am I still sitting? I'm still sitting on the throne. But Jesus was in the circle. But who's still sitting on the throne? Baby believer. And then, finally, I said, oh, God, yes. I started reading the Bible, growing, right? So I'm off my throne of my life, but what's happening? Who's sitting on the throne? So I'm growing, but here's Christ and here's me. We're still in the circle. Ain't nobody on that throne yet. And then, by the grace of God, you started maturing. That's you. That's you. Or you know, I don't know who, where, whoever is on. But that's it. It's like, Lord, you're on the throne of my life. You are on the throne of my life. That's a growing Christian and a maturing Christian. When I talk about this, we should be progressing from that, going from left to right, if you want to call it that way. Careful, though. We could regress. Careful. Just careful. Who is on the throne of your life, folks? All glory to God. I like what this pastor said. I believe in the security of believers, but I also believe in the insecurity of make-believers. False doctrine and false living go together. True doctrine and true living go together. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John is saying that these Christians had discernment. Remember, we're talking about the Paracletus, one who comes alongside you. When you have given your life to Jesus Christ, that's what differentiates us from all other religions, the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit that gives you discernment. that guides you, that helps you. Other religions, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Well, first, they don't have Christ, but they don't have the Holy Spirit who can help you while you live here on this earth. John is saying that these Christians have discernment, or they had, those Christians did, a discernment given by the Holy Spirit, which is available to all believers, all. But this is something we have to be responsive and submissive to. There is our part. Right, I was talking to the setup crew this morning, and as I was parking my van, all of a sudden what popped into my mind was me sitting on the bench when I was in high school, my basketball. And in my basketball days, when I first started in basketball, I was on the first string. And then as I, grade 6, grade 7, I started becoming the shorter guy. Everybody else grew. And I went from the first string to the second string, to the third string. I was on the bench. Put me out there, coach. But what happened was, and so I was thinking, Lord, what is this picture that you're giving me? And it just felt like it was like he was telling me, you know what? There's many Christians out there that have put the Holy Spirit on the bench when he should be on the court of my life. So we have to be responsive and submitted to the Holy Spirit. A new believer, it's okay. A new believer may be dull to this to start off with because, well, they're new. A carnal Christian will be dull to this. A carnal Christian, folks, will be dull to this. Remember I was talking about that chair there? A carnal Christian is that one that's still on the chair and Christ is in the circle, but he's not sitting on the chair. That's a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian will be dull to discernment because, well, they're still carnal, operating in the flesh instead of the spirit. And there's false teachings out there that say, oh, you need the anointing. You need the anointing. Send me your money, and I'll send you the anointing. Those that send that money, they do not have discernment. John says here in those words that you just read is that every believer has the anointing. Is that some kind of mystical? No, don't start taking that word and start to mystify it. No. Let's just be practical here. The idea behind anointing back in even in the Old Testament days is what? It has to do with anointing somebody with oil. And in the Bible, what does oil represent? Holy Spirit. There we go. So let's just keep it simple. There we go. No need to, Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, this is important. This is important to understand. Because someone can say they believe in Jesus as the Christ, but people can have many of their own ideas of who Christ is. You understand that, right? Oh yeah, I know Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, but what Christ are you talking of? Because Jesus, it has to be Jesus Christ that has to do according to the Bible, his words. For example, we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Back in John's days, that wasn't taught. Not that John didn't teach it, sorry, there was a false doctrine out there called Gnosticism that didn't teach that God was fully man, that he was only fully God. But we know, according to Scripture, that God is fully man, fully God. Jesus Christ fully revealed the Father to us. And then it goes on to say, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about himself and the Father in John 14:6? Remember John 14:6? If you have fast fingers, you flip there. But if not, I will read it to you. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through. Okay, you heard that, right? This is not my words, not Paul Fernando's words. It is the words of Jesus Christ that he said himself, and it's in the Holy Scriptures. No one comes to the Father except through him. So according to John 14:6, are there other ways to our Heavenly Father? Thank you. Well, the Pope recently said, hey, this is not my words. I'm reading this. This is the Pope, the guy with the nice garb. I'm sorry. Forgive me for making fun. Okay, anyways, wait. The Pope recently said this. All religions are a path to reach God. There is only one God, and each one of us has a language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christians. There are different ways to God. Now, if you are not reading the Bible, if you are not born again, would that not sound very nice and spiritual? Listen, by the grace of God, I would probably fall for that. I came from a Roman Catholic, but I would say, whoa, that's so... It would sound so nice and spiritual, but it only appeals to the natural man. People who are not born again and don't study the Bible will fall for these blasphemous teaching. So according to John, that makes him a liar and a denier. It's not my word. I'm just reading the Bible, reading for what it says. I don't want to go, you know, above what it says there. There are many people who come across very spiritual. You know this. We need discernment. There are many people who come across very spiritual or religious, yet reject the truth in the Bible. Okay, so antennas up, discernment up, Holy Spirit, listen, stay in step with the Spirit, because nowadays more and more of the Antichrist, little A's, are coming around to try and get you away from his words. To try and get you away. Try and get you away. And doesn't mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying that Calvary Chapel Oakville is perfect, but that's why you have the Bible as well. And you be like the Bereans. Check out what I'm saying and say, okay, let me check this out. Okay, well, Pastor Paul, do you agree with the Pope? No, I don't. Okay, we're together then. And their religion or spirituality might make them think they're doing good, right? It does nothing when they come face to face before God. Because in actuality, they've rejected the truth from Scripture. So, how do we guard? How do we guard against false doctrine, false teachings, and many little A antichrists? Look at verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. John is talking about what? The Word of God. Word of God. To abide. To abide is to live. To abide is to continue. To abide is to remain. It's not enough to know, but you have to live it. You abide the Word of God. We don't want to be like Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. People out there are looking for the exciting and new doctrine. No, we stay the course, ladies and gentlemen. We stay the course with the tried and proven Word of God. If you have heard from the beginning, abides in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, as it says here in the verse 24, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Isn't that beautiful? If God's words live in you, He lives in you. Now, have a living faith. Living faith. Abiding in Jesus. Living in Jesus. It's not a passive thing. Verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us. What is that? Amen. Remember, God has built every single person. Every person on this planet has been built for eternity. Did you know that? Every single person has been built for eternity. Then what happens to those that love the world and reject the Son of God? Well, eternal torment in hell. Eternal separation from God. Eternal death. But verse 25 says, God promises to those that believe in the Son of God and love Him eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. I hear stories from you yourself. I've heard stories from you. Thank you for sharing this. Some of you have been to churches that tried to deceive you. This is not my, this is your own words. You've come from different churches, some of you, and have told me that your stories. Some of you have come from churches that tried to deceive you. Some, you told me that some of them started off. Some of them started off in line with God's words. They started off strong, but somehow false teaching infiltrated the church. Wokeness, replacement theology, getting away from God's words and going, and those that go after experiential and signs and wonders only without talking about the word of God. So you guys have told me this. Some of you have said that you've addressed those leaders and gone, went to the leaders of the churches and you told them your concerns and they didn't want to hear your concerns. They didn't want to hear your warnings. And so you prayed, you heard the Holy Spirit and you left. You asked God where to go and praise God, you're here. It doesn't mean we're perfect though, because church is made up of and so we need to extend grace to one another. So as a body of Christ, because we're not perfect, what do we need to do? We need to genuinely seek the Lord together as a body of Christ and on your own as well. We need to read his words, study his words, be led by the Holy Spirit, fellowship with other strong believers. Remember again, the flavor of John's days was the false teaching of Gnosticism. They thought they had super-duper knowledge of God. It was prideful, and they just looked down on those who didn't know as much as them. In verse 27, But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Remember, the anointing is not a special few that receive this anointing. It's not only for spectacular Christians. It is not. This Holy Spirit is for every Christian. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as this, when you're saying, wait a sec here, it says here, we don't need anyone to teach us, so what are you doing up here, Pastor Paul? Okay, hang on, I'll get to that. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, you will abide in him. So in other words, get closer to Jesus. A pastor said this, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit given to all believers, they possess the resources for knowing the truth. This is not to say that teachers are unnecessary, because one of the resources for knowing the truth is the reminder given by teachers like John. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping, you see that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? So he did give us, for example, apostles, some prophets. Now, apostles is also another word for sent ones. So there's no one here that, well, you're the only one that can be an apostle, or I'm an apostle. You know, in a sense, we're all an apostle because we all are sent ones. But if you want to look at apostles from the New Testament, the only ones that can truly call themselves apostles is according to Scripture, according to the book of Acts, when they were choosing someone else to replace Judas. Remember Judas? Committed suicide because he had betrayed Jesus, and then they were looking to replace Judas. And so Peter spoke and said, the only thing that would constitute someone to be an apostle is they must have seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyone here seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, then you are not an apostle. But yes, you are in a sense an apostle in that way, because the word also means sent one. But don't get caught up on titles. Apostle. Apostle Paul. No, there's an Apostle Paul already. I don't need to be an apostle. I'll just be a teacher as God has guided me to. Amen. I don't care. So don't let that get hung up on titles and, you know, but that which God has called you to do. Okay? No big deal about titles. Yeah. And now, little children, in verse 28, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. Now, let me read this again, because I want you to read this and think about the words here that he wrote. He says, and now, little children, it's like, oh, okay, he's softening the blow. And now, little children, abide in him. And when You notice he says, when he appears, thank you, we may have, look at this, we may have confidence and not be, what? What are you talking about? First you saying little children, I'm like, I'm good with that, and then not be ashamed. What are you talking about? Not be ashamed before his coming. So for those of us who call ourselves Christian, what's another reason why we should obey his commands and live for Jesus? Because we personally know him, because we intimately know him, we have confidence when he returns, and we won't be ashamed. What would make a Christian ashamed at Jesus' return? What would make a Christian ashamed at Jesus' return? They've been living worldly, unfruitful lives. I know I might sound selfish in this, but I'm like, oh, God, when you rapture me, could you do it when I'm teaching? Not when I'm angry at my, oh, no, 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 blink. Oh, no, I'm so sorry. No. Oh. I don't know if you're doing it when I'm arguing with my wife or something. Oh, God forbid. Do it when I'm teaching. No, I'm joking. No. So what would make a Christian ashamed at Jesus' return? They've been living worldly, unfruitful lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as though through fire. These are the barely saved folks. I'm calling this the barely saved folks. They think things like this. The barely saved folks think things like this. What's the least I can do and still make it to heaven? Or how far can I stray from the shepherd and still be part of the flock? I'm not talking about works to earn salvation, not possible. I'm talking about those who are saved but are still living selfish lives. We already had that demonstration when I was sitting on the chair. These are carnal Christians. Remember, faith without works is... Don't be an occasional visitor with Jesus. Don't be an occasional visitor with Jesus. Abide in him, as John says. Always be abiding in Jesus, and you will always be ready for his return. That's the best way to do it. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that beautiful? And then when you get a chance on your own, go back to that in John 15:4-11, where Jesus talks about abide in me and I in you. Remember those? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And go on with that. Just let that just marinate in your soul, what he talks about there in John 15:4-11. Verse 29, and if you know that he is righteous... And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you don't have the power of the Spirit in your life unless you've given your life to Jesus Christ. But you've also got to remember that Jesus Christ loves you and died on the cross for you, died on the cross for your sins so that you can have eternal life and be forgiven of your sins. If you know that he's righteous... You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You know, you can talk the talk. You know those people talk the talk, but then they don't walk the walk. They just talk the talk and walk the walk. They don't walk the walk. You can talk all you want to me about how super duper a Christian you are, but enough talk, and let's see the action. I look in the mirror. Imagine me looking in the mirror. I'm looking in the mirror, and there's this big patch of dirt here. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go to the kitchen and grab a cloth there and wipe all that off. And so I look there, and there's this big dirt piece right here. And so I walk away, and I forget the towel. So I'm walking around everywhere with this big dirt face, right? Well, James 1:23-24 says this, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I quote, abiding in Jesus means that we will practice righteousness in our lives because we are born of him. Being born again has changed our lives. Let me repeat that. Being born again has changed our life. God is in the business of transformation. Being born again has changed our lives from a disposition to sin to a disposition to righteousness. Remember when you your uncles or aunts or a family member, they'd see you and you get together with family gatherings and you do a certain motion or certainly they'd go, oh, you did that just like your mom. You did that just like your dad. And there's certain things that you say, I wish I didn't do this like my mom. I wish I didn't do this like my dad. But then you find out later on as you get older, it's like, oh my, I'm doing that just like my mom. I'm doing that just like my dad, right? They say, you're just a spitting image of your dad. You're just a spitting image of your mom. Like father, like son, they say, right? Well, listen again to verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these reminders. Thank you so much, Lord, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us, to train us, to point us to you. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit doesn't point people to the Holy Spirit. He points us to Jesus Christ. He doesn't look to glorify himself, but glorifies Jesus. We thank you for these wonderful examples, Lord. We thank you how you make these words alive to us. We thank you so much, Father, that you can break through hardened hearts. We thank you, Father, that we can live a life, freedom, like a freedom in Christ, not a legal relationship, not a legal one, but one free in Christ, that it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. I pray today if anyone needs to remember that and hear it and make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ or give their life personally so that they can have a personal, loving relationship with Jesus, they would do that today. So we thank you, Father, for breaking through and removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. Thank you, Father. We love you and praise you and ask this in your beautiful, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.